I want to say again that it's indeed a pleasure to have one of our missionary brothers with us this evening. Very thankful for the work that Brother Keen has been doing there in Alaska for several years now. Sometimes when we have a visiting preacher and I introduce them, I'm able to say that I have known Brother so-and-so for 10 years or I met him 20 years ago. But tonight I'm going to introduce someone that I've known his entire life. I was listening to Brother Keen's father, Elder John Keen Jr. I was listening to him preach before Brother James was ever born. And I remember when the Lord blessed Johnny and Barbara with a son. And I've had a connection with his family throughout the years. Brother James's dad, Brother Johnny, preached my father's funeral. He performed the wedding ceremony when my younger brother got married. And I've been friends with him for a lot of years. Brother James has a younger brother, Joseph, that's also a preacher. And he is doing a mission work in Normal, Illinois. And he's actually about 30 miles from where our son Jeremy pastors over there. And so Jeremy and Brittany are able to get together with them from time to time and have some fellowship. had the privilege of being at Brother James Keen's ordination service when he was ordained at Victory Missionary Baptist Church. And I have a lot of respect for this young man. I have a lot of respect for his ministry. I have a lot of respect for the way that he has studied the Word of God. And I'm gonna tell this, and I'm very serious in what I'm saying. I'm not saying this just to be heard. I'm very serious about this. The day that Brother James was ordained, I was called up on to, in that service, to lead the interrogation. And honestly, by the time I had asked him about three or four questions, I felt like we ought to switch places. I felt like I ought to be the one sitting in the chair and he ought to be asking the questions. I don't say this for him. I don't mean to boast, and I don't believe he'll take it wrong, but I'm amazed at his knowledge. And I know that comes about by much study and much prayer. And I'm very thankful to have him here tonight. He'll need the Lord's help. We don't rely on knowledge. We rely on the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul made that very plain to us in his writings. But I'm thankful that that he has the spiritual knowledge that he does. And I know that the Lord will use that if he'll just continue to avail himself to him. So that's what I wanted to say to introduce to you tonight, Elder James Keen. And you give attention to God's word and to his report, and remember him in your prayers as he stands before us.
I do appreciate Brother Miller, and he's very kind in his introduction. He said that, and I think thought went through my mind, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, and I'm thinking, boy, that puts me in a pretty scary place. But I need God's help tonight. I just want to turn our eyes on him tonight, really. And That's my heart tonight. And I was had a chance to be down here about 6 years ago and got to come and preach and here early on in this mission work. And as Brother Miller was talking, I was thinking, you know, 6 years ago, he was talking about my brother and I, and my brother is a preacher. 6 years ago, we didn't even know if he was saved. 6 years ago, he wasn't going to church at all. He never told of a testimony of being saved. And he got an answer from God, didn't tell anybody about it for a few years, and he finally announced it and told it. Actually, I was there at the service when he told it. I happened to be down for revival when he told it at that service, and it was one of the most special blessings. I mean, 3,000 miles away, you worry about your family, you know. And God let me be there when he shared it. And then he announced his call to preach. I wasn't there for that, but we get to be roommates this year at the minister's school. And I just thank God so much. And God's given him a godly wife. And it's just a blessing to me to just see in 6 years what God's done. And this work at the Anchor, let me start and just kind of give you a little background on me. As Brother Miller said, he's known me my whole life, and we've been around him. And I told him I remembered him when he was real bright red hair, a mustache, and skinny. And that's an image stuck in my head as a child going over to his mother's house and seeing him there. But that's the way I always knew Brother Miller when he shaved the mustache off. I didn't almost recognize him. But that was quite a while ago, too. He shaved it off. But anyway, we've known him and his wife for many years and ran around at their feet, no doubt, many services. My dad raised me, you know, my mom and dad raised me in a Christian home, and I was at church every time the doors were open, like a lot of preachers' kids. And I realized I was lost when I was about 8 or 9. I'm not exactly sure when it was, but I remember the moment. A friend of mine had been saved, and he came back and hugged me, and I just knew things weren't right. But I spent several years lying to myself about it. And then when I finally admitted to myself, I lied to everybody else about it. And it wasn't until right before my freshman year in high school that the deacon came back during an invitation and asked me if I needed to pray. And I just broke down and started praying. And then I kept praying at every invitation for the next 5 years. Preacher could preach on tithing and give an invitation, I'd be up on the altar. That was just, I thought if I went up there enough, maybe God would have mercy on me. And I was very frustrated because after praying for a while and crying and shedding a lot of tears, I see these other kids coming up to the altar, and I was a good kid, so I thought. And I knew what they were doing on the weekends, and I wasn't doing any of that. My parents wouldn't let me. It wasn't that I was any good. They just wouldn't let me do it. And they get saved, and I'd say, well, how's that person getting saved and not me? And then I went off to college my freshman year, and I got a taste of who I really was. And God started to show me the wickedness in my heart, and I knew I didn't have Jesus. I couldn't live the life I was raised to live. And I needed him. And it was just in a plea of desperation. He came and he showed me mercy. And I'm thankful for that. And the peace that he gave me. And the many times that he has continued to show that mercy to me in my life. And I was called to preach my senior year of college at Purdue. And I'm an engineer. And I was engaged at the time to my wife. She was raised in a Catholic family. Yeah, I just want to say, Sister Tiffany is not my wife. Someone came in and thought that she was my wife. And my wife is just as pretty as Sister Tiffany. And I'd say more, but I have a wonderful wife. And she's was raised Catholic, and it was the 14th child in her family. It was how devoted Catholics they were. And before we ever met, she had went with a friend to a retreat and heard a sermon on repentance. And a week later, God saved her in her dorm room while she was praying. And it was after that that God brought us together. I saw her bow her head and pray before she ate a meal. We were eating with some mutual friends, and I saw her bow her head to pray. And I thought, I got to talk to this girl and see what's going on with her. And started talking and having Bible studies and started dating. And anyway, my dad told her after I was called to preach that she had a chance to reconsider. But she stuck with me, and I'm thankful for that. And we were married in 98. And we moved to Alaska in 2000. It was kind of a very much a shock. We went up there in May of 1999, to visit a friend of ours, Elder Brad Foster, his wife, Sister Kim. You may know them, and they were up helping Elder Jeff Elliott with a work in Wasilla, Alaska at the time. And we were talking to him on New Year's Day, 1999, and on the phone, and they said, "Why don't you come visit?" And we thought, well, we don't have any kids, you know. When else will we do this? Oh, sure, let's go to Alaska. And so we went up there in May of 99, and we're getting teased, saying, "Oh, you're moving to Alaska?" "No, I'm not moving to Alaska. You know, I have no burden to do that." We went up and visited him, had a good time, and met Brother Jeff for the first time. And then a few months later, Brother Jeff emailed me around September, October, and said, "Brother James, it's on my heart to have you come preach a revival for us." And over Thanksgiving weekend in 99. And I said, "Well, give me a week to pray about it. I only have so much vacation. I got to, you know, use it the right way." And so I prayed about it that whole week. And I came home on that Friday. I knew I had to give Brother Jeff a call or email and let him know what I was going to do, and I still was confused. And I went to go check my mail at the apartment, and there was this big packet of Alaska literature that I'd ordered like 6 months ago for our trip in May. It never showed up on time for us to go on this trip. And all of a sudden, it just happens to show up. And I think, okay, Lord, I see what you're saying. So I said, yes, I'll go up and help in this revival. And went up there, and God just burdened my heart for the youth at that work. It was a work in Wasilla. Most of the people that attended were teenagers, adolescents. And I just had such a burden on my heart. My wife and I came back, and we just could not get it off of our minds. And we prayed for a few weeks, and so we moved up on February 13th, 2000, to help Brother Jeff. And we were there working with him. This was before I was ordained, and just trying to help out any way we could. And the Lord taught us a lot. Brother Jeff taught us a lot, and I have a lot of love for him. And he announced at the end of 2001 that he was going to be moving. And I was really torn up because I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I just didn't feel right staying on at the work in the valley. I know there was the opportunity there. I was kind of almost expected that I would, perhaps, but it just, my heart wasn't there, and I didn't know what to do. And I was praying about it, and the Lord had opened a door for Brother Jeff to meet a family in Anchorage, and they had a daughter that was very sick and dying, and Brother Jeff had been going out and meeting with them, and over the course of that, she got saved. And Brother Jeff, because she was bedfast in the home, would go over there and visit. And he was asked if they'd come over and do a service. And Brother Jeff asked me if I would preach at that service. And I thought, well, they know you. They don't know me. Why do they want me to do it? Why do you want me to do it? But he felt that was the right thing. And I went over there and preached and met the family. And then they asked me to sing a song at her funeral. And God started putting a lot of things together. And at that funeral, I got a burden for that family. And asked them if they would be willing to start up some Bible studies. And I had a job in Anchorage, and I was spending 2 hours a day on the road, and I was really frustrated with it because I was asking God, you know, why, if I'm out here in the valley, am I spending 2 hours a day on the road when I could be ministering with the people at the work or with my wife or doing something like that? Why am I spending this time doing this? Well, God had a plan from day one when we moved there that I didn't realize. And he's preparing the way for a work to start in Anchorage. And so Anchorage is the largest city in Alaska. It's got about almost half the state's population. There's only about 600 and some thousand people in all of Alaska, and about half of them live in Anchorage. And so it's the largest city, and it's about 15, 20 minutes away from Eagle River, which is where North Star Missionary Baptist Church is at. They were organized in 1990. Mission work there was begun by Brother Lyles and Brother Hicks and Brother Bryson and others have been there, Brother Pratt, and pastored and with that work, Brother Galloway. Good sound church, and Brother Miller had the pleasure of going out there this last year and being with them in some services. But Anchorage itself didn't have a mission work, and the Lord burdened us to do that. And so we started having Bible studies in the summer of 2001, and the Lord showed us some fruit. There was a woman saved in that fall, and we just felt it was time to officially start doing a mission work. So we started having services, and the Lord provided in that work in the valley at that time. It's since closed, but the Lord led Elder Greg Belinsky, who's now deceased, to go out there and pastor that work in the valley and freed me to go into Anchorage. And so we moved to Anchorage, and and began to work. We started meeting in homes, and that was the opportunity that was there, and we took it, and God started working, started saving some people, healing some families, and doing just what only God can do, and blessed us, and after a while, we started meeting at the campus of the University of Alaska Anchorage. We got a room there to rent, and we're blessed to meet there for a few years, and we kind of grew in our size a little bit. It was no longer easy for us to meet in a home on Sunday mornings with our crowd, and so it was nice to be able to stretch out a little bit. But we were carrying everything back and forth. For those who've been involved in mission work where you have to do that, you're carrying a keyboard, and you're carrying your songbooks, and you're carrying your Bibles and everything else, and it gets to kind of wear on you after a while, and we started just looking and praying for other opportunities. And the Lord eventually opened a door for us to rent a church facility, building, and they don't use it on Sundays. So we get to rent it, and we get to use it Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We get to have potlucks, and we have our own storage space. We get to lock it up and keep our things there, and we get to use it on Tuesday nights for midweek service. And the Lord has blessed us in our time there. It's a very nice facility. It's right downtown Anchorage. And so we have a lot of, it's very visible. When I tell people where it's at, they know where it's at. It's very easy to find, and we feel very blessed to have that place to meet. But the more important than the place to meet is the people that are meeting there. And I know they desire for me to come here, and I want to come here tonight and thank you for supporting us for several years, that you've been helping us and encouraging us, and God has blessed us. And one of the things we wanted to do for the churches that have supported this work, individuals who've prayerfully supported us over the years, we wanted to make a video. And I've been taking video footage of baptisms for 7 years now, since we started, pictures and all things like that. And we put it together in a DVD along with interviews with some of our different members. God's brought folks from all over the place and to add to this work, and we've seen God do a lot of really amazing things, and I think it's neat to be able to hear it in their own words. You hear their own testimonies, and I could share some of those things with you, and I may share a few with you tonight, but I want to give you all a couple copies of this DVD, and I'll give it to your pastor here and leave it for you all, and just pass it around and share it with one another and get a chance just to hear firsthand what God is doing in these lives, because it's really an amazing thing. I know some of you got a chance to be up there and be with us at different times. Brother Miller has, and Sister Miller and Sister Tiffany has been up there to visit us as well. And it's just God. It's absolutely God. And I just, maybe just to share a few things that show that to me. One of our members is an Alaska native, and by that I don't mean that he's lived in Alaska all his life, which he has, but he's actually Native American, but Alaska native. Not Eskimo. There's a lot more than just Eskimos in Alaska. There's Aleutians and all sorts of different ethnic groups of Alaska natives. But he has a real heart for the villages. He was raised out in a village. His father was a fisherman trolling the rivers. And he was saved a few years ago. And he's a country boy by Alaska definition, which means you live out really kind of, in more remote places, and you really do kill what you eat, and you go out and kill moose, and you catch salmon, and you do all of that, and that's really, your sustenance for the year. And so that was a lot of the way he was raised in different parts of his life. And he loves that. He's built himself a log cabin up on the side of a mountain in South Anchorage. But one of the most blessed things is to see him get saved and grow in the Lord, and to see his knowledge of the Scripture grow. And one thing that blessed me so much, because I had talked with Brother Binion, who's my pastor. Our mission is sponsored out of Victory Missionary Baptist Church in Hendersonville. And he was talking to me about what it means to be a church. And what you're looking for is a commitment in the hearts of the people. A commitment to want to serve God. A commitment to that place that God has put in their heart. And one day he stood and testified. And he said, I was raised out in the bush, Alaska, and these different places. And I love living out there. But Anchorage is the big city in Alaska, so to speak. He said, but you know what? Since I've been here, I've been saved. My wife's been saved. I'm raising my kids in church. I have friends like I've never had before in my life. And as long as God wants me here, I'm going to be here. And when I heard that, it just blessed me to no end, because God did that. God put that in his heart, and it wasn't coerced by me. I didn't ask him to say that. I didn't tell him to say it. I didn't preach it that Sunday. And, you know, God put that in his heart. And he's putting that in the hearts of the people there to have a desire to commit, to be there, to be a backbone for a work. I mean, I think you all know every work has its core, and you want everyone to become part of that core, but you need a core of people who are committed to a work to make it work, right? And God is building that. And we've had many other things happen, blessed souls that were saved and baptized, and God working in hearts and lives and healing marriages and many things, healing alcoholism and all manner of issues. But one thing too that has blessed me a lot, we've had to discipline some members for falling into some sins in different areas of their life and walking away from God. And it's always a hard thing to do. It seems especially hard in a mission work when you don't have that many people. And there's a temptation that you don't want to, you know, send any riffs or do anything that's going to upset anybody, because it always seems so fragile. I can't tell you how many times I've been on my face just crying to God, saying, Lord, this just could fall apart. It could just fall apart so easy. And just begging God to help. And one of the first people we had to discipline, lovingly discipline, was for alcoholism and drug use. And we did this and tried to do it the right way in love. And during this process, one of our members who had the same problem, but nobody even knew it, nobody knew, got convicted about that in their heart. And they came and repented to the congregation and asked him to forgive them. And I saw that, and I told the mission, I said, you look, because God has done this. This is God showing us that this is what he wants done. You can't work this up. You can't make this happen. This is real. This is genuine. This is God saying, we need to do these things. It's hard, but he'll bless. There was a time we had to discipline three. And I was so scared and troubled that what God was going to happen. And I thought this could just take the whole thing apart and fall to nothing. We had to discipline three, and it wasn't an easy thing. But within 2 months, God brought another family in out of the blue, unexpected. Three of the four saved, giving sound, good testimonies, and they've joined the work, and they've been faithful people. Three and three. We had to discipline another back in December. Someone else joined in January. God has just showed us. I mean, this is God. I can't make it happen. God has showed us that he wants us to be there. And God is holding us together. And that's the only thing I want to keep us together. That's the only thing worth being together for is the Lord. And there's just things like that that I've seen that have blessed my heart. And just let me know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can tell you, God wants that work there. It wouldn't be there without him. We have 24 that have indicated a desire to be charter members of this work. They're now part of this mission. We had Brother Binion up in January, and he brought a series of messages to us on the New Testament church and the importance of the church. And God stirred our hearts in a great way, And the Lord just showed us. I was hesitant. I wanted to know that God was in it. You know, I thought about Noah. He was on that boat for a year, and he sent the dove out, and it didn't come back ultimately. And you know, and everything seemed to be right. Everything seemed to be ready, but he waited on the boat until God said, "Now you go out." And that's what I wanted in my heart, was to know that God was telling us to do this. It wasn't just that it seemed right, but we needed to know that God wanted that to be done. And there are many things that God did. It wasn't just one thing, but he gave me that peace that I needed. I was troubled about this and praying about it, and he gave me that peace that I needed, and I haven't been troubled about it since. I feel that this is the right time for us. And we made a motion back in a February business meeting to organize, and it passed. And our organization is scheduled for August 8th this year. We have a retreat every year. We go out to a place called Big Lake in Alaska. It's about an hour and a half from Anchorage. And we have a camp there. We get the whole camp facility to ourselves. There's cabins and there's a lodge. And They prepare all the meals for us, and it's just a blessed time to get away for fellowship. We have revival services every evening, devotionals in the morning, and classes, and just a good time together in the Lord. And we just felt that it was the appropriate thing to have our organization at that retreat, because it's not just one day. Then we get Thursday evening through Sunday afternoon together, and the organization itself will be on Saturday the 8th, but the retreat is August 6th through the 9th. And we've also printed up some brochures on that. And if you have an interest, if you're thinking about maybe coming up to be with us for that, I have a brochure for you that gives you information about that and the cost involved as far as staying at the retreat. And we'll be happy to try to help anybody to navigate through all of the travel hurdles and issues like that. We've got some sisters that are ready and standing by. They love to coordinate people coming up. You know, as you can tell, in Alaska, we don't have many people visit us very often. So when it happens, it's a big deal. And we schedule salmon fishing trips and mountain climbing and sightseeing and glacier walking and you name it. We try to do it. Hopefully those who've been there can testify that it's a pretty good time. You don't get much sleep and there's a lot of daylight. But when you come in the summer. But we have a good time in the Lord, and God blesses us in a great way. And I want to thank you all for your financial support. You've been very faithful to do that now for several years. And just to let you know what God's doing, we've been saving for a building. And shortly before we moved to organize, we received a check from a sister church. They had just closed their doors and sold their building, and they sent us a check for $40,000. And just another thing, another sign of God saying, look, I'm going to be with you. We're going to take care of you in this. And you all have been very faithful to support us too. And all the money that comes in that's sent to us from other churches, we put into our building fund. We've been blessed to have members that are tithing and giving offerings. And we're using that to support our budget. But all the other money goes into our building fund. And, you know, I price of land and building in Alaska is very high. You would think as much land as there is there, it wouldn't be very expensive. But Anchorage itself is... It's called the Anchorage Bowl. There's a bunch of mountains on one side of you and the inlet on the other, and all the land's right there in the middle, and pretty much all of it's been taken up. And so it's fairly expensive to get land and build in Anchorage as compared to other places in Alaska. And so we're looking at our options there. But so far in our building fund, we have $225,000. And we've never solicited it, but people have been moved by God and been very gracious to us to give it. And we want to be faithful in that. And if you all at ever any point have any questions about it, you feel free to ask us and we'll give you whatever you want, because we want there to be no doubt that this is of God and it's going to go to God's glory. And that's our commitment to you all. But I also brought a portfolio to share with you, just some pictures. We were asked to put that together for the minister's school. And since we've been in Alaska, my wife and I have been blessed with 4 children. My oldest is Grace, and she'll be 8 this year. And she told of being saved last year. It really surprised us. She had been troubled for about 6 months and been praying and at home and come to us tearfully and ask us questions. And so we tried to pray for it with her, but we didn't really know is what's going on in her heart. And back in April last year, we showed up at service on a Tuesday night. And I was going through preliminaries and asked if anyone had anything on their heart, any prayer requests. And she said, can I share my testimony? I said, you're what? And I was kind of stunned. So thankfully, Brother Charlie Pratt is a member of our work. And he helped me a little bit there because I didn't know what to think. And all these questions going through my mind. And she said, I was saved in the car on the way to church tonight. And so he told us what street it was on. But... So we were very cautious and prayerful, and she told me right that day she wanted to be baptized, and I said, well, you need to follow the Lord in that, and you know, if you have questions, we'll talk. And then she didn't really say anything about it for a while. So my wife and I kept praying about it, and then she came to me a few months later, after I think in early September, and told me after Sunday service, she said, Daddy, God's telling me I need to be baptized. And so she came forward on that Sunday night, and presented herself as a candidate for baptism, and I got to baptize her on my 32nd birthday. So it was a blessing. And then the next Sunday, another another young man, Caleb Duckett, came forward and had told of being saved several years ago and asked to join as well. And so God just blessed us, gave us a double blessing there in just a couple weeks. And one of our members, his father is Elder Rob Duckett, and who's a member at the Anchor, and his father was able to baptize him. So we were both two happy daddies, very, very blessed. And God has given us many, many blessings. There are two other ordained brethren. I should mention this. Elder Charlie Pratt, a former pastor at North Star, is a member of the Anchor. And then Elder Rob Duckett, who is from Missouri, has pastored before, is also one of our members in the work. And they are great, absolutely great helps to me. Very wonderful resources and teaching and just encouraging. And we get together and we get along. And God has also called two other young men to preach up there in Alaska. One's Brother Jason Williams. You'll see him on the video. He took care of services for me today, and it's a blessing that God's... You know, we have three from Alaska that have come to the minister school, and there's still plenty to take care of services back there at the Anchor and North Star. It didn't used to be that way in Alaska. There used to just be one preacher. And so God has blessed abundantly in these past years, and another brother, Brother Nathan Patterson, is in the Air Force, announced his call to preach, and they're in North Carolina right now. They've been there almost 2 years, and they are praying that God will let them move back to Alaska. And they've put in to do that, and I ask if it comes to your heart to pray for them. They've been looking and looking and looking for a church in North Carolina, and if anyone knows of any sound churches in that area, just let me know. But they've just really had a rough 2 years, but they are some of the most faithful people you'd ever meet, and they're only in their 20s. And it's just really encouraging to see what God has done and what he's brought to us, and he gets every ounce of glory for it. And I wonder why I've been allowed to witness these things. And maybe that might be a good transition to the thought that's on my heart. If I could share a few thoughts tonight with you, I want to ask a question and look at it scripturally. And it's a very simple question, but it's one that I think that needs to be answered. Because there's a lot of a false doctrine, a lot of false thinking that even can happen in our hearts and our minds surrounding this question. And it's the question is, why does God love us? That's a very simple question, I said. But it's one that we need to know the answer to. It's one that we need to understand and embrace in our hearts, because there's a very much a temptation in our minds to get the answer to this question wrong. And when we get the answer to questions like this wrong, it can really affect us spiritually. It can really lead us into despair and all sorts of discouragement, but the answer can bring us a lot of hope and joy, infinite hope and joy. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. I want to just read this one verse to begin tonight. It says, "We love him because he first loved us." We love him because he first loved us. That's a very simple verse. There's only just a few 6 or 7 words in that verse. But there's a whole lot of depth into it, that God is an initiator of love. But the question still remains, why is it that he first loved us? We know that he has an amazing love for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I have 4 children. I love every one of them dearly. And if I lost one, if God gave me grace, I'd still have another 3. But I still wouldn't give any one of them for you. But the Lord gave his only begotten Son for the sake of sinful man. What would prompt such a love in the heart of God? Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, I love this passage. It says, Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "For this cause, for this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know why I love that verse? It's almost a conflict with itself. It just doesn't seem to add up when you read it. He says, I want you to know and to be able to fathom the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, all the parts of love. I want you to be able to comprehend that. I imagine in my mind, when I think of this verse, a blind man with a cane, an extendable cane. And here he stands on a precipice. And here's this void in front of him, and he's trying to understand it and define it. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, okay, I want you to sort this out. I want you to understand it. So he puts his cane out there, and he feels one way, and he doesn't feel anything. And he reaches his hand the other way, and he feels out there, and there's nothing there. And he goes up, and he can't hit anything up there. And he goes down, and he can't hit anything there. And so he extends his cane a little farther. And he goes to the side, and he can't feel anything over there. He goes back to the other side, and there's nothing there. He goes up, and there's nothing up there. And he goes down, and there's nothing down there. Where is the edge of this void? And so he extends it again. And he keeps going through this over and over and over. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wants us to be doing. Keep extending. Try over there. See if you can find the end of it over there. Try over there and see if you can find the end of it over there. Found it yet? The length. Show me the length and the breadth and the height. He tells us right here, here's the punchline, that you may be able to comprehend it, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You're not going to be able to find the edges of that void, because the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of love, of the love of God, is not something that we can comprehend. It's not a limit that we're going to be able to reach and to fathom. My friends, if He's able to take us to heaven and keep us there for eternity, there must be an eternal and infinite love to allow God to be able to do that for us. And that's the love of our God, and that's the point the Apostle Paul is trying to show to us. And so it begs the question, why? What could prompt this type of love for us? Let's go to Romans chapter 3, and I want to ask the question, is it for something that we've done? Is it for something that I am? Is it for something that God sees in me? Maybe He sees something special in me. You know, that's a really popular doctrine. That God sees how special we are. We are created in His image. That makes us unique. It makes us special in the creation scheme, for sure. But is there something just lovable about me? Is there something that just draws God to me? I just cannot live without James Keene. He's just something special. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is only one who has ever merited the love of God. And that was His Son, Jesus. Jesus lived every moment of His life. I can't even comprehend that. It doesn't even seem possible to me. I know it's what I'm called to. I'm called to love Him like that. I know He can make it possible. But it doesn't even just seem possible to me that every moment of my life He could be my focus and my desire. He was the only one worthy of the love of God. And God loved Him with that eternal, undying love. In fact, He is our transition to the love of God. Jesus Christ is our way to God's love. None of us are lovable. None of us are these cute, cuddly little things that God just wants to grab and hold. We are sinful. Adam and Eve were cast away from the garden, cast out of the presence of God for something that you couldn't even get anybody arrested for today. They took a piece of fruit they were told not to take. I mean, you think you get somebody arrested for that today? Maybe. Maybe not. People would laugh at you. If you called the cops for someone coming and taking one piece of fruit, they'd laugh at you. They got better, bigger and better things to do. But that was enough for God to say, I cannot have anything to do with you like this. You cannot remain with me while you are like this because I am holy. Because I am holy. There's nothing like me. There is nothing that compares to me in righteousness and purity and knowledge and in all the aspects of God. There is nothing like me. And you cannot be with me like that. You cannot. Romans chapter 5, if you flip your page in your Bible, it tells us in verses 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth means displayed. He displayed his love for us because while we were yet sinners, before we'd ever done anything good, before we'd ever had a good, godly thought, everything had been completely and totally depraved and corrupt. Every thought that we might mark as being good was tinged by pride and some sinful motivation. Before anything good ever came out of us, God loved us. God died for us. God sent His Son to come and agree before the foundations of the world that we might be able to be found in Him. It wasn't because of anything that we've done. God's love was shown to be so great because He died for a bunch of wicked God haters. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. The problem is nobody wants God to be there when they get there. Everyone's version of heaven in this world is to have some place they can go and it's all good and it's all easy and they can pursue their lusts and desires, their passions. They just don't want God there. They don't want God to be any part of it, my friends, but God is in heaven, and anyone who's going to be there is going to have to be holy and is going to have to be pure, and none of us are the way we are. And so God had to intervene and do something and die for a bunch of wicked people who would love to storm heaven and cast Him off His throne. That's the type of people that God died for. So it's not because we are these God-seeking people that just want our God and we know what's best for us and we want to find our way back. You know, sometimes I've heard Cornelius mentioned. He was a devout man. He prayed. He gave tithes. He was a sincere person. Wasn't he somebody that sought God and God saw that and sent out Peter to go down and preach to him? I would wager this, that God was seeking Cornelius way before Peter came down there. God was pursuing Cornelius and drawing his heart before Peter was ever sent down there. Cornelius wasn't naturally like that. God was working in him to bring him to a place of repentance. That was initiated by God and not Cornelius, or else you got to tear that page in your Bible, Romans 3, out, because none seeketh after God of themselves. God was working on him. There are not a people in Alaska that are more interested in seeking God than Bowling Green, Kentucky. There's not a people in Africa that are more interested in seeking God than they are in here. There are not a people in Jamaica that are more interested in God-seeking people than they are here. Every one is wicked. Every one is sinful. And sometimes we can confuse ourselves and think, well, these people want God more. No, there's none that want God. There's none that seeks after God. God has to do the drawing. God may be working and drawing, and He can save lots of people, but it's because God has started the process, and God finishes the process. It is not of us, and let us never be confused. My friends, there's a lot of hope right there, because if we think we're looking for the people that are seeking God, we should be looking for the people that God are drawing to Him. That's what we're looking for. We shouldn't feel so hopeless in this world because the people out here are just as wicked as any place else in this world. Sometimes we think, well, they don't want to seek God here. All these things are around. They don't want to seek God anyplace else. They're wicked. We're wicked before God intervenes. We need to go out on all the world. We need to preach the gospel. We need to go, and as we follow the leadership of God, God's going to lead us to the people He's working in to draw to Himself, because He wants to save lost souls. Whosoever will, He wants to save their souls. It's not because of something we are. John chapter 15, verse 6. I've heard this, and I've even wondered these things myself. John chapter 15, verse 6. It's not for something we will do. In John 15, verse 6, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, set you apart, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." God chose you to bear fruit. It wasn't that God in his foreknowledge looked and said, "Oh, this one's going to serve me good if I save him, so I'm going to reach down and love them right now." I don't think that's how it works. It's not for something that we're going to do for God, and God sees that, and therefore he loves us and reaches down and saves us. It doesn't work like that. You know, God chooses us to bear fruit. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." That tells me any thought that I have of desiring to serve God is because God has put it there in my heart. And if I'm going to be able to do it, it's because God gives me the grace to do it. It's not some good idea that I have. God is not standing back and wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, I just need some people to serve me." My friends, if we don't, God's going to find somebody else to do it. He doesn't need me. You know, it's not some great cross and burden I bear. I've had a lot of hard times. I've had a lot of difficult times. God's taken us through lots of things. I don't want to paint it that up in Alaska it's glory, glory, glory every Sunday, because it's not. It's not that at all. I mean, I hope you get that picture, and you know that. You've seen that in mission work. It's not this glorious picture that sometimes is portrayed. It's difficult work, just like working here is difficult work. It's a difficult thing to serve God, but it's not a burden. It's a blessing. You know, it's a blessing to be able to spend our lives in service to God. What else could we do? Where else could we go? What better way could we spend our time than to be serving the Most High God? He's allowing us to rack up rewards and glory, rewards we don't deserve. And he's saying, "Look, I'm going to give you the desire, and I'm going to make the way for you to do it. I'm loving you. It's not that you're going to do something great for me. I want to let you do something for me because I love you. Because I love you." The Apostle Paul, when he was saved, the Lord had told Ananias that, "I'm going to show him the great things he must suffer for my sake. He's going to have to suffer some things for me. He's going to go out to the Gentiles." And so he had a lot that was ahead of him. The Lord wasn't standing back when before Paul was saved and just saying, "Oh, I can't wait till Paul gets saved, so I'll have somebody to take the gospel out." The Lord chose Paul to do that. The Lord could have chose somebody else to do it. We could be talking about some other name today, but God chose Paul to do it. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1:28-29, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul said, "Look, it's not me doing all this. It's God in me that's accomplishing these things. And I can't take an ounce of glory for it." The Apostle Paul was brought down and humbled under his thorn in the flesh and prayed to God that God would deliver him from it. And God said, "Look, my grace is enough. It is sufficient for thee to get you to do exactly what I need you to do, Paul. It is my grace that is keeping you going from day to day. And without me, Paul, you have no good desire. You have nothing. It's going to keep you going. It is God's grace." You know, think about this. If we were the best that God could find, if we were the ones, you know, the great ones that he chose to love and save because of all the things we could do, I feel personally that's pretty sad, because I've not done a thing. I've not done a thing. I never will do a thing to be worthy of what God's done in my life. I never will. I could be as bold and wonderful as the Apostle Paul, and he's still a sinner saved by grace, which is unmerited and undeserved. And so we come down to this, and this is the important point. We can look at ourselves trying to find the answer to this question. Why, God, do you love me? And sometimes I think it's so easy to get into that mentality and get into this works type of mentality in our own walk with God. You know, if I do this, then God will do this. There is the principle of blessing in Scripture for obedience. What you sow, you will reap. But it's never merited. It's never deserved blessing. It's always grace, and we cannot lose sight of that. We have to realize that God's love is unmerited, and we can't look to ourselves to find the origin of it. Our eyes have to go someplace else. One of my favorite verses in Scripture lately is Colossians 2:3. For some reason, that verse just eats at my mind all the time. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's talking about Jesus Christ. In whom are hidden all the answers of wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Everything that you want to know, the answer is found in Jesus Christ. And you know, that has been one of the most wonderful revelations in my life. And I still don't get it. It's like this principle, you know, you kind of grasp the edges that there's something there, but it's not filled in really yet, and that's kind of how I am, probably how I'll be when I die. You know, but you know there's something there. You know, I was talking one time, I was going through a hard time, and Brother Charlie Pratt is a very good friend of mine, and he just said, you know, look, you got to look to Jesus. I'm thinking, what does that have to do with this? He says, you've got to look to Jesus. You've got to look to Jesus. And those are some of the wisest and best words I have ever heard in my life. You see, we talk about looking to Jesus when it comes to salvation. He is our object of faith. He is our Savior. And you got to look to Jesus or you're never going to be saved. There's no other name given, right? No other name under heaven whereby men can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. You got to look to Jesus. But you see, that's just the beginning of our looking to Jesus, because in every other aspect of our life, He is the answer to that. If you want to understand the church, you got to understand the love of a husband for his bride, because the church is the bride of Christ. I mean, that is her identity. That's what the church is going to be eternally, is the bride of Jesus Christ. He is calling for himself one he wants to love with a special love. And the answer to the church is found in Jesus Christ. You look to all other sorts of questions that we may have, and the answer to those are found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's all hidden in him. In that passage we read tonight as our text, 1 John 4:19, it didn't leave any room for us. It didn't leave any room. We love him because he first loved us. It doesn't contemplate us being good enough to be saved. It doesn't contemplate us becoming good enough later to have merited what God did in the beginning. The answer to this question is actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I just loved it when I found this verse. It was just so neat to me. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 6 through 8, the Lord speaking to Israel. The Lord loved them, called them out, made them a peculiar people, the scriptures tell us, a possession of God owned by him, his own special people, to put his name on them, to make them a picture, a message themselves to the other nations of the world. And he tells them here in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's the answer. Why did God love them? It wasn't because they were the greatest. Indeed, they were the least. He loved them, verse 8, because. God loved them because he loved them. That's really the answer to the question. The answer is not found in us. It is found in God. It is found in the love of God that passes knowledge. God's love doesn't originate from us. You see, Christ has everything hidden in him. He is the original. He is the original article. He is the one who is the origin of love. God is love. 1 John 4:19 tells us that. It says in that passage, 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, sometimes you tell your children, just because. Maybe your kids aren't old enough to understand, you know, the answer you give them. Just because. You know, sometimes that's kind of a cop-out that parents use. But with God, it really does hold true. He's like, look, you're never going to understand why I love you. It's not found in you. It's found in me. I am love.
I love the unlovable because I am love. I am the origin of love. How many of you have ever seen a picture of Mount McKinley? Denali, it's the tallest mountain in North America. It's found in Alaska. Maybe you've seen a picture of Mount McKinley. Maybe you've seen a painting of Mount McKinley. There's lots of pictures and paintings of Mount McKinley, or Denali, as we call it in Alaska, the great one, is its native name. And there's lots of pictures of it all over the place. When you go up to Alaska, you got about a 30% chance of seeing it if you drive up there, because most of the time it's cloudy up top. If you're driving around up there, I got the chance to see it a couple times. And you see all these other huge mountains around you. And then all of a sudden, there is Mount McKinley. If you get a chance to see it, it's just rising up and it just dwarfs all of the other ones. And you're like, well, you keep thinking, where's Mount McKinley? Where's Mount McKinley? And then when you see it, you know you saw it. I mean, there's no question. There's no question what you've seen. You can get a picture of Mount McKinley, and it can show you an aspect of its beauty. That's a huge mountain. You can take pictures from all different sides of it and see all sorts of different things. They are all but snapshots. They are all but paintings. They are all just images and copies. But there is only one Mount McKinley. There is only one Denali. And it is the origin of all of those pictures. It's the origin of all those paintings that you may have seen. And there's nothing like seeing it itself. And that's really the way it works with love. You see, we can talk about love, and maybe we've experienced aspects of God's love. We realize how He's loved us, or we felt His love moving through us to other people. We've seen God doing that, and so we get little pictures of love. We get little bits here and there, and so we try to use these pictures to describe the original. And my friends, there's nothing like seeing the original. You can put all those pictures together and still it's not as good as being there and beholding it all. It is the great one in Alaska. It is the high and the big, huge mountain in Alaska. And there's nothing like seeing it yourself. And that's the way it is with the love of God. It is the original. Every other ounce of true love, biblical love in this world comes from God. The one who can love is because He dwells in God. God is love. Why does God love us? Don't use our human reasoning on that question. Don't look at yourself. Don't try to think. You have, friends, that frees us up from so much. We consider our lost loved ones that we're burdened about, you know, and oh, they've done this or they've done that. My friends, the love of God is beyond comprehension. There is not a sinner that He cannot save. He can love the vilest, the most wicked. We can think, oh, I've messed this up. I've done this wrong. We cannot think with a works mentality. We got to consider the unfathomable love of God. That is the original. That is the original article. I cannot explain the goodness of God. And we shouldn't try to. We should just try to look at Him. Tap it out a little farther. Extend the cane a little farther and let God show you there is so much there. I just don't get. But the fact is, every time I reach out, it's bigger than I thought it was before. And there is God's reason for loving us because of who He is. I hope that can be a blessing to you and help you in your life in a real way, because we have those questions. Satan tries to turn our eyes toward ourselves so many times. And the answer is found in Jesus. It is found in God Himself. And let's make sure our eyes are there. Brother Miller, thank you for the opportunity. God bless you. Thank you again for all your support of this work in Alaska. May God bless you. And I want to encourage you, if anyone wants to come up, please talk to me. And I'd love to tell you about it. Brother Miller, thank you.